There is both good news and bad news in today's gospel. So I'm going to need you to stay with me here. The tricky part involves recognizing that from our perspective, the good news is the bad news, and the bad news is the good news. Now, how can that be? How can the message of today's gospel be both good news and bad news at the same time? Let's start with the good news. Kind of clear the ground here. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. That is indeed very good news. What today's gospel tells us is that God's love for us is so great that God has refused to allow us to be subject to the consequences of sin and death. Instead, God has determined to save us, not because we've earned it, not because we have a right to it, not for any reason whatsoever other than that God loves us. God has given us the gift of eternal life. Good news. And bad news. At least it comes to us as bad news when we think that we can receive the gift of eternal life on our terms rather than on God's terms. If we think that we are going to earn God's salvation, or that we deserve God's salvation, or that we have a right to God's salvation, then the love of God is going to come to us as very bad news indeed. The moment we try and turn the gift of eternal life into something other than a gift, the moment we turn it either into an entitlement or a transaction, it becomes impossible for us to receive it. Not because God takes back the gift. It's not as if God decides that he doesn't really love us after all. Rather, it becomes impossible for us to receive the gift of salvation because we shut ourselves off from God. So the challenge for us today is to recognize that in order to hear the good news of God's love for us, we may need to hear a little bad news as well. This morning's gospel is just one part of a conversation that Jesus is having with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and since his arrival, he has been causing quite a stir, so Nicodemus wants to check him out. We don't know if he approached Jesus in an official capacity as a representative of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, or if he perhaps went just to satisfy his own curiosity. But either way, he comes to Jesus surreptitiously, under cover of night. So this is not what you would call an official visit. And Jesus says some things to Nicodemus that Nicodemus finds hard to understand. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit." And all this talk about being born again and being born of water and being born of spirit is very confusing to Nicodemus. And Jesus, interestingly enough, does not appear to have had much sympathy for him. At one point, he says to Nicodemus, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this?" Our gospel lesson today is part of the explanation that Jesus gives in response to a question that Nicodemus asks about what it means to be born again. And at the core of Jesus' message, the heart of what he wants to say to Nicodemus is this: salvation is a gift. That sounds simple. You've probably heard it a million times. But actually, it is not so simple after all. The fact that salvation is a gift actually complicates things a bit. Think about this for a minute. If salvation were not a gift, if it were an entitlement, then the life of faith would be relatively easy. We could simply take it for granted that God loves us no matter what we do, and we could set about doing pretty much anything we want. Because after all, God loves us no matter what. So who cares? We sin, grace abounds. The more we sin, the more grace abounds. That sounds like a win-win to me. And as it happens, that is something that St. Paul was accused of preaching. Some in the early church, apparently made nervous by what they thought they heard in Paul's emphasis on grace, accused him of saying that we are free to do evil so that good may come. And Paul pushed back hard against that interpretation of his preaching. By no means, he insisted. How can we who have died to sin go on living in it? We have been joined with Christ in his death so that we might also be joined with him in his resurrection, so that we might walk in newness of life. The gift of salvation, says Paul, is never something to which we are entitled. There is work to be done. Okay, salvation is not an entitlement, but maybe it's a transaction. Once again, if this were the case, then the life of faith would be fairly easy. It would simply be a matter of doing enough good deeds and avoiding enough bad deeds to make ourselves good people. Faith would be about purity of practice, or at least purity of intention. Eternal life would amount to a reward that we would get for being good people. And we find this possibility extremely attractive. Thinking of salvation as a transaction enables us, of course, to think of ourselves in very flattering terms. Of course, God loves us. Look at how good we are. We might even think that we hear Jesus saying something like this to Nicodemus. After all, Jesus says, everyone who believes in the Son has eternal life, and it's tempting here to turn belief itself into a kind of work, to turn belief into something we do in exchange for something that God gives us. We agree to believe certain things about Jesus. God agrees to give us the reward of eternal life. That is not what Jesus is saying. Even belief is not something we do. It's something God does in us. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they have been born from above, unless they are born of the Spirit of God. Listen again to what Jesus says to Nicodemus. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that in order that the world would be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not judged, but those who do not believe are judged already. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, life has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. We love the darkness rather than the light. Here at last is the problem. This is where we all start to get a little squirmy. We reject the gift of God. And Jesus does not pull any punches here. He doesn't say that we reject the gift of God because we're too hard on ourselves or because our self-esteem is too low. Those who reject the light, he says, do so because their deeds are evil. When we love the darkness more than the light, then the gift of God's salvation comes to us as bad news, because it reveals to us just how dark our hearts can be. And to illustrate this point, Jesus reaches back into the history of Israel and uses an image that Jesus knows will be familiar to Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. We just heard that story. People of Israel wandering around the wilderness on their way to the promised land, they run into a plague of deadly snakes. Moses prays to God about it, and God says to Moses, make an image of a serpent, and anyone who looks on the image will live. The image of the serpent was an image of both judgment and mercy. Judgment because it reminded the people of their faithlessness, but also mercy because it reminded the people of the faithfulness of God. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too is the Son of Man lifted up. Like that serpent on the pole, the death of Jesus on the cross is an image of both judgment and mercy. Because that, as astonishing as it is, that is how God's love, that is how God's gift of salvation comes to us. In the image of a beaten man nailed to a piece of wood. The cross shows us the love of God, and it shows us what we do with the love of God. The love of God reveals something to us about Jesus, and it reveals something to us about God, and it also reveals something to us about ourselves. the good news of God's salvation may come to us as bad news. But through the gift of God's Holy Spirit, we are changed into the kind of people who can hear a word of mercy in the midst of a word of judgment. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit." It is God's Holy Spirit working in us that transforms us into the kind of people who can look upon the cross of Jesus and see in it the gift of God's love, even as we acknowledge that the cross also shows us the darkness of our own hearts. This is why salvation is grounded in faith, not in good deeds or in knowledge or in purity or in intentions or in sentiment or anything other than faith and trust. Faith is nothing other than recognizing our absolute vulnerability before God and refusing to do anything about it. Having faith means that we don't try to hide from God, we don't try to justify ourselves before God, we don't try to protect ourselves before God. We stand utterly helpless before God in the knowledge that it is God alone who saves, that it is God who has saved, and we trust in that salvation. In other words, faith is about learning to put ourselves before God in the same way that God puts himself before us. We have to practice the same kind of vulnerability before God that God demonstrates to us in Jesus. And we are terrified of doing that because the cross shows us what we do to the gift of God's love. How could God not want to do the same to us? How could God not want to get back at us? Here is the good news. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. For as rain and snow fall from the heavens and return not again, but water the earth, bringing forth life and giving growth, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. We hear that in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Or, as Jesus said it this morning from the Gospel according to John, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. So the question today's gospel puts before us is, how do we believe in the Son of God? How do we receive the great gift of eternal life? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. When we look on the image of the cross and allow it to show us everything that it has to say about who we are and about who Jesus is and about who God is, then we are ready to receive the gift of eternal life. When we allow the light of the cross to shine on us and to shine through us, then we will have received the gift of new life that comes to us through God's Holy Spirit. We have to learn to put ourselves before God in the same way that God puts himself before us. We have to practice the same kind of vulnerability before God that God demonstrates to us in Jesus. And when we do that, we will find that God is faithful and will rescue us from all unrighteousness. So this morning we are invited to pray that God's Spirit will continue to work on our hearts and in our minds and on our wills and in our bodies, and will show us how to practice the kind of vulnerability and the kind of trust that we need to open ourselves to the gift of his love and receive the salvation that he offers to us in his Son Jesus, so that our lives would testify to his mercy and to his glory, and the world would see him lifted up in us, just as we have been lifted up in him. Amen.